In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, the first Sunday of Great and Holy Lent, the Holy Fathers have appointed that we celebrate the triumph of Orthodoxy, which culminated in, through the Seventh Ecumenical Council. And the whole topic of the Second Ecumenical Council had to do with the holy icons. And for a bit over 100 years, there had been persecution against the holy icons. And basically, the emperors that were involved in this wanted to bring about a unity between the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians. And the icons stood as an obstacle to such a union. And it raises, I think, many questions, and questions that have to do with people who are becoming Orthodox from the from Protestant traditions and so on, and also, and particularly in this case, but also our own understanding as Orthodox Christians. And it seems that when many people in the past would read the second commandment given by Moses about not making any images, graven images of things in heaven and on earth or below the earth, that this commandment was brought forward without proper understanding. And it turns out that the same revelation of the great commandments we have. Moses was instructed to make hammered images of the seraphim out of hammered gold. And you think to yourself now, on the one hand we have the commandment against graven images, and on the other hand we have the instruction of God to Moses to make images of hammered gold. And I think that the issue here is extremely simple, which was misunderstood for ages to come. And the issue is when the second commandment was given, the whole concept of heaven, as we understand heaven, as a departure from the earthly realm into the grace and glory of our Lord, that this concept had not yet been developed. And so when they were talking about heavens, they were talking about the physical heavens and what's on physical earth and what's below in the sea. And so, in fact, these images of these various figures that we see in pagan religions were clearly banned. But those which had been divinely revealed, which Moses himself saw in the cherubim and seraphim, and also in the adornment of the curtain of the temple, these were divinely revealed by the Holy Spirit, and they were accepted. And it turns out that throughout all of of Judaism, up until the time of the Christians, Jews did adorn their temples. We have archaeological evidence of this, where there were really like frescoes or mosaics that were depicting events and figures from the Old Testament times. However, I think the other thing that's important for us is that for those of us who come from traditions that did not have images and didn't have statues, there is this, we always have to deal with, I speak about myself, and everyone I've ever dealt with from a Protestant background, we have to deal with the whole question of what about images and icons? How do they fit into our worship? And the fact is that the images and icons are based upon the incarnation. And I think what it comes down to is, just let me read my notes here. If God became man in a perfect union of divinity and humanity, and he walked among us in the person of Jesus Christ, then indeed he can be depicted in holy icons. Now think of it. We're talking about God becoming man, and we're talking about flesh. We're talking about matter. We're talking about a material reality. And clearly, we know from intuition even, that the face, as it were, is a window into the personhood, even in our relationships one with another. And here we have God became man. He became incarnate and in the person of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And yes, he can be depicted in holy icons. And we see also that that in our experience, as we progress in the Holy Church, we see that these windows, as it were, into the spiritual world, are actually the window works in two ways. And one is that the light of God shines through the face, as it were, depicted on the holy icon. And as we grow in our faith, and we accept, as it were, the fullness of the incarnation, we understand that light comes through the holy icons, and like light would come in the dark of night through a window. And if, say, we're standing outside the building and we see the light and it falls upon us, and he gives us warmth. This just is a physical reality. But in the spiritual world, the holy icons are windows through which the light of Christ shines. They also are a window through which we can peer into, as it were. We can look into the spiritual world. And our heart and mind passes through, as it were, the physical reality and enters into a relationship, a type of communion with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and also the Most Holy Mother of God in her perfection, and all of the saints who became perfected in Christ. To be a saint is to, as it were, be at one with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And fascinating, the saints had their own personalities, and nevertheless, they were at one. They were Christ-like and embodied Christ. And so we have scriptures, not a few passages from Holy Scripture that support this understanding, and particularly from the Gospel of St. John. He says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And it's so fascinating, because we see in the Gospel all of the activities, the life and of our Savior. And wherever he went, and he was encountered with open hearts and faith, those who had open hearts and faith saw his divinity. And it was precisely this power that converted and changed their minds and hearts and drew them into a relationship, a bond that cannot be broken. And so we have, through our holy icons, the continuation of the presence of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, the Most Holy Mother of God, and the saints, the continuation of their presence. And it says, "As many as received him, to him gave he power to become sons of God." And which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, we have these scriptural passages that teach us. And the Holy Church teaches us that through the icons we enter into the nature, essence of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, But it's their uncreated energies. And St. Gregory Palamas had this very, very beautiful image when the Holy Fathers on Mount Athos were challenged by Balaam and Akindinus, who came from the Latin tradition. And Balaam and Akindinus had an interest in orthodoxy, and they heard that the Holy Fathers on Mount Athos would say that they were having the vision of God, as it were. And they came and said, no, they can't have the vision of God. And they proposed that there is an inseparable void between the divine and the world, and that God cannot be seen, and that's from Scripture. God cannot be seen, and so they challenged Saint Gregory and those, and Balaam and Akindinus also proposed that actually grace was created, the grace of God was created. And St. Gregory Palamas said, no, we do. We have the vision of God. He says, it's like the sun. And he says, we receive the rays of the sun, which illuminate the paths of our lives in this world. Now, we cannot see the sun itself, but the rays are inseparable from the sun. So we see the uncreated energies that come from in the sense that we see the created energies from the sun itself. We receive and partake of the uncreated energies of God on high. And I think this understanding is very helpful to us in understanding, in approaching our holy icons and the mysteries of the Church, that we receive the uncreated energies of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, which sanctify us and change us and deify us, as it were. That is, making us God-like. So, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, to this day we celebrate this feast of the triumph of Orthodoxy. Just to give you a few historical notes here. The iconoclasm broke out in 725, primarily in the East, but it did affect the West also. And the persecutions went on from 726 to 730, and at that point, St. John of Damascus, I think we know his name very well, one of the great holy fathers of our Church, wrote in defense of the icons. And he suffered as a result of this. He was persecuted, and his right arm was cut off because he had written against the emperor at that time. And so in 731, Pope Gregory III of Rome condemned iconoclasm, and the emperor Leo III, which was being promoted by Leo III. And then later on, Leo IV relaxed the persecutions. And in 780, Empress Irene revoked the iconoclast policy. In 787, the Empress Irene and Patriarch Tarasius convened the Seventh Ecumenical Council, which was attended both by the East and the West. And they restored the veneration of the holy icons. And so, again, there was persecution rose up again, and finally in 843 there was the final restoration of the veneration of the holy icons, which is celebrated on the first Sunday of Great Lent. And I just want to share one, maybe two stories with you from my own life. And as when Montesquieu and I were studying at the University of New Hampshire, and I had reached a point where I was searching, really, for a relationship with God. Very active in the Episcopal Church, but searching, and somehow not being able to find it. And as it happened, we met a young couple from Cambridge. And we became friends, and maybe 6 months into that relationship of getting together, every month or so, this fellow brought an icon to me of the Most Holy Mother of God. And at that time, being a Protestant, I didn't really know what it was, but it was pretty, and so put it on the wall. And what's fascinating is when I look back at the course of my own life, there's no question that answers to questions that I had and a direction for the course of my life and our life together started to come. And I will tell you, I was not aware of this. But in that time, I was searching, where is the truth? And what was clear to me is that the spirituality of the Acts of the Apostles, the Epistles of St. Paul, the Gospels for sure, but as the Gospels are lived out in the ancient church, as we see in the Acts of the Apostles and the Holy Epistles, that where was this dynamism? And where was this power that they had? That was the great question. And I was unable to find a resolution, as it were, in the condition I was in. At that point, I was intending to go on, you know, and get a degree in philosophy, a PhD, and teach. That was the goal. Montesquieu remembers this very well. And what happened was, I just decided, I've got to follow God. So I decided, okay, I'm going to go to seminary. Went to Cambridge. And there, immediately, when we arrived on campus, and we were unloading our things into a small apartment on the campus, a gentleman came down to help us, and when we were done unloading our things, invited us to tea, and there in his apartment he had an icon corner with three oil lamps burning, and the Mother of God and the Savior and so on. And then that led to discussions and so on, and it led to Holy Orthodoxy. And I tell you this because in my heart I believe that icon that was given was in fact a window through which the light of Christ shined into our lives, and then it led from one point to the other. And I'll tell you one little thing. So the first time that I went to visit a monastery in Boston, there I was in this beautiful monastery and lovely chapel and in the bookstore, and were icons on the shelves for sale. And I looked at all the icons, you know. And there was, saw this one icon I was really intrigued by. And so I decided to buy it. It was the icon of St. Spirit. And so what happened was, it was kind of actually funny because the monk said, well, you know, St. Spirit is a wonderful saint, but you should buy the Mother of God because you get two for one. You get the Mother of God and the Savior from on one icon. So anyway, I bought St. Spirit, being studied as I was. And when I returned to the apartment, Montesquieu was teaching at the time at Lexington, and entered the door, I put the icon on the shelf, and all of a sudden, all of a sudden the room was filled with the odor of sanctity. This unbelievable odor. And the air was like, it was always filled with jewels, just like water, just electric. And I sat down, truly in awe. And after maybe 5 or 6 or 7 or maybe 10 minutes even, I decided that I would go and get my friend Martin and have him come down and witness it. He lived upstairs. And went about 4 steps up. I thought, maybe I'll just go and check it to make sure it's still there. You know? And I went in and it's gone. But anyway, I tell you these things. Why? Because this isn't the holy icons and the presence that they bring into our lives. There's theology that supports it. That they can clearly be defended by theologians. I think Holy Scripture itself and the doctrine of the Incarnation certainly makes clear the validity of the holy icons, that is, depicting our God who came in the flesh and depicting those who were faithful to him. But it's important to know that there's a real experience. And what I've discovered is, as a priest, pretty much everyone that becomes Orthodox, at some point, they discover the strength and the light of Christ in the presence of the holy icons, either in their prayers, in their prayer corners, or they find themselves in distress and they go stand in front of an icon and they pray and ask that particular saint to intercede for them, and realize that the power of Christ and the light of Christ shines upon us through the holy icons, whose memory we keep and whose practices we keep, and give thanks this day for the triumph of Orthodoxy and the restoration of the veneration of icons in the Holy Church, which has lasted until our time and will last, I think, throughout the ages. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.